Thank you. If you have your Bible, today we move back to Colossians. We've been away from our Colossians study for a little while, but we're back in Colossians, the second chapter now, and the 11th verse. Colossians, the second chapter, verse 11. In him, that is in Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sin of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, and I pray, God, that you would just touch our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would lead us to what is real, what is solid, what is saving, to Jesus. And I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever seen anybody do shadow puppets? I mean, it's quite amazing. They can take a bright light and a clear surface, and they can move their hands, and they can make birds, and they can make rabbits. They can make bulldogs. They can make elephants. Trust me. They can make all these things. And you know, it's really amazing the pictures they can draw. And sometimes those pictures, those shadows look so real, but you know they're not. It's a representation of what is real, but it's not real. The shadow gives some kind of idea of a shape or of a reality, but you can't hold on to it. You can't build upon it. You can't live by it. God in his word is challenging us to move out of shadows. There are a lot of shadows in life, a lot of things that pretend to be something special that really are not anything at all, or just a representation of something that may be special, but they're not the real thing. In the book of Colossians, Paul is trying to get us to understand the real thing. Paul is trying to get us to understand that Jesus is the one we need. Jesus is all we need. Jesus is sufficient for us. In this room, we have all kinds of people, and with all kinds of people, we have all kinds of problems. And if we just wanted to have a problem pity party, we probably would not get home this week. But in those problems, you know, we're reaching out for where the real help is. And the real help is not in the shadows. The real help is in Jesus. Jesus is totally sufficient for you. Jesus is sufficient to take care of all your needs, all your difficulties, to help you in all your problems. Jesus is the one that will get you through life, whatever life holds. And let me tell you this. Jesus is the one that's sufficient to get you through death and to keep standing by you for all eternity. Jesus is the one that we need to get people to turn to hold to. He is sufficient. Now in chapter 2, Paul tells us some things that aren't sufficient. He tells us of false teachings. He tells us of cults, things that push the false instead of what is true. every attempt to reach God, every attempt to get to heaven without a personal relationship to Jesus Christ is doomed to failure. Now, he tells us there are four isms that come into the cultic world. There's intellectualism, ritualism, mysticism, and legalism. If you were with us when we started out at this chapter in Colossians, we dealt with intellectualism. It is good to be smart, but being smart won't get you to heaven unless you're smart about the right things. You're not saved based on your intellect. Praise God for that. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Yes, my friend, getting to heaven is political. It's not what you know, it's who you know, and it's wrapped up in a personal relationship with knowing Jesus. So today we're looking at ritualism, the idea that you can go through some ritual, some ceremony, and that's good enough to get you to God. Let me tell you, it won't work. In Islam, they have ceremony. They have rituals. It really is amazing, and you have to respect their determination. In Islam, three times a day, they will kneel toward Mecca that way. And they will kneel toward Mecca, and they will pray. Before they pray, they go through a ritual cleansing. And so they do this three times a day, every day. Why do they do it? Because they are building up points that gives them a higher standing when they die. Well, they're holding on to shadows. Ritualism is an excessive attention to some form or ceremony as a way to get to heaven. Now, there's nothing wrong with rituals. There are a lot of rituals we observe. There are a lot of rituals you need to observe. Every family in our church has a mom and dad that went through a ritual. It's a strange ritual. Two people stand before one person, and they commit themselves to one another. They make vows. They declare what they're going to do. And at some point, they say, I do or I will. And they're proclaimed husband and wife. And it's a ritual. A ring is normally given in that ceremony, or maybe two rings are given in that ceremony, and it's a ritual. Well, it's a very important ritual. And many of us have stood a long time with another person because of that ritual. Marriage is certainly good, and the ritual is honoring, and we live in a day where people are ignoring that ritual. Let me tell you, God doesn't want you to ignore that ritual. But that ritual doesn't get you to heaven. Baptism is a ritual. It is. Right before God and everybody, we take a person into a pool of water, and they go under the water, they come up out of the water, they are wet. It is a ritual, but it's an important ritual. God wants you to go through that ritual. The problem comes when somebody thinks going through the ritual is what gets them to heaven. And all they have to do is do this thing. If they do this thing, then they're good to go as far as eternity is concerned. Ritualism is part of cultic life. It's part of false teachings. But it also confuses people in the church. There are people that think they're going to get to heaven based on something they did or they're going to do related to the church. You ask somebody, do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, yes, I know I'm going to go to heaven. You see, I was baptized. Yeah, I know I'm going to go to heaven. I go to Northside Baptist Church. I always want to ask, how often do you go to Northside Baptist Church? I I know I'm going to get to heaven. Yeah, I'm a member of a church. You know what I ask them? Who's the pastor there? Oh, I don't know. We asked one lady that. She said, she told us she went to Northside Baptist Church. Who's the pastor there? I don't know. He's not been there long. There are things you can do that are good to do. And let me tell you, we'll talk a lot about the fact going to church is a good thing to do. Being baptized is a good thing to do. There are a lot of good things that are good things to do, but doing those good things are not going to get you to heaven. I've had a lot of people telling me that I was baptized, that's why I'm going to heaven. When were you baptized? Well, I was just a baby, I was baptized. Well, that's christening. That's, yeah, okay, I understand what you did. Listen, you would be shocked by how many people believe just because they joined a church, just because they were baptized, that they're going to go to heaven when they die. Billy Graham said this. Billy Graham said, there is a sea of people that do not know God on the rolls of church's membership. There are many people that believe because they joined a church that they're good to go. They merit getting into heaven. They think it's all in what they do or what they did. They read the Bible. They pray. All these things are good. You need to pray. You need to read the Bible. You need to be a part of a church family. But these verses let us know that all these kinds of things are merely shadows. And the shadow is to point you to what is real. It is not real in itself. It is to point you to what is real, that what you can stand upon, what you can live by. They're all focused on pointing you to Jesus. So let's take a little while to look at the shadows. Now, I know some of this is confusing to you. It's confusing to me, but it's what God put in the Bible, and so that's where we go. In verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with circumcision, made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In the Old Testament, they had all kinds of rituals you would go through. They weren't bad rituals. They were rituals trying to point forward to Jesus. And so they would go through these rituals. There were animal sacrifices. Boy, I'm glad we don't have to do that now. There were religious holidays. There were dietary laws. Oh, that gets personal. Every Jewish man in the Old Testament was required by law to be circumcised. Now, circumcision was a medical procedure of cutting away some flesh, but that wasn't the big deal. The big deal was what it symbolized. It was talking about a person getting rid of their sin. And a person needs to get rid of their sin in their heart if they are going to come to God. Some people latched on to the shadow. They latched on to the circumcision thing, and they said that's what's necessary to be saved. This medical procedure is what they thought they would have to do if they were going to know Jesus and go to heaven. In the New Testament, this became such a problem. In Acts 15:1, some were saying, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. So Paul says now there's a new circumcision made without hands. It is spiritual in nature. It's about removing sins from our lives, and our lives are removed from sin only through what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. There are other rituals. Now, I know circumcision is not a thing we think about, and it's certainly not something I want to think about. So he brings it more up to date in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you were raised with him through faith in the work of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Some people teach and believe you got to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Baptism is a ritual. It is an ordinance of the church. It is exceedingly important. When a person is baptized, it's showing a picture. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time someone is baptized, they give a picture of the gospel. Every time someone is baptized, they're pointing to what Jesus has done for them. Baptism saves no one. Now, if you were baptized and you think just because you're baptized, you're going to heaven, I got news for you. Baptism doesn't get you there. You know what baptism gets you? Wet. It shows that you have received Jesus, who died for you, was buried for you, and rose again for you. And in a very real sense, when you are baptized, you're saying, I am accepting what Jesus did. I am going into the grave with him where he takes my sins away. And as you rise, you say, I'm rising with Jesus, and I've got a new life in him. Baptism is wonderful. Every born-again believer needs to be baptized. In fact, if you are here today and you have not been baptized, you've got Jesus as your Savior, you know that you have him as your Savior, but you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. Just come talk to us. We'll schedule your baptism, and it will be a glorious thing. If you were baptized but you weren't saved, you were not baptized, you were wet. The ceremony of baptism means nothing if it does not represent what Jesus has done in your heart. Now, this is why we don't do infant baptism or christening. Now, some of you were christened when you were a baby. I guarantee you, you didn't choose it. It was done without your thought. Now, let me hasten to say it was done because someone thought you needed to get close to God. And I don't want to belittle that, because there is honor in that. We do baby dedication. It's where parents are saying, I want my child to be close to God. There's honor in that. But baby dedication does not save the baby's soul. It gets the baby in a place and in a position and in a determination by parents to have that child have every opportunity to come to Jesus and be saved. Christening is the same kind of thing as a baby dedication, but it can't save you, because no one chooses to be christened. No one is christened because they know they're a sinner and they know they need a Savior, because those things are not known by a baby. So in short, if you're here today and you've received Jesus and you haven't been baptized, get baptized. We can help you with that. But baptism, if you just got baptized and you weren't believing in Jesus beforehand, it wasn't baptism. And if you've not come to Jesus as your personal Savior, you are not saved. It was just a shadow. Don't hold on to a shadow of salvation. Come to the reality. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then follow the Lord in believer's baptism. In verse 16, it says, let no one judge you in food or drink. Now, this is speaking about dietary laws. In Leviticus, it tells us what we can eat, what we can't eat, what food is acceptable, what food is not acceptable. The Old Testament had very strict guidelines about what to eat and what not to eat. They needed those guidelines. Those guidelines saved their lives. It was important. Now, any doctor will tell you, you really need to watch what you eat. But let me tell you, it's a physical thing, not a spiritual thing. This verse says, if you're hung up on dietary matters and you think what you eat is going to make you closer to God, you're wrong. Well, let me rephrase that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you eat enough to kill yourself, you'll be closer to God real quick. But other than that, it's not going to make you closer to God. The food you eat might make you healthier. It will not make you holier. Mark 7, Jesus on the cross cleansed all meats. He erased those dietary laws. That doesn't mean they are of known effect. Some of them can make you healthier. Just understand they don't save you. 1 Corinthians 8:8, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not based on what you eat or don't eat. It's based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Get out of the shadows. And then he talks about a holy day, verse 16. Or regarding a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath. You're not a better Christian based on the day you worship. You do understand this is not the Sabbath. We don't worship on the Sabbath. Now you can. We worship on Sunday. The Sabbath means seventh. It was the seventh day. It marks creation. And the Sabbath starts at Friday at sundown, goes to Saturday at sundown. That is the Sabbath. And there's nothing wrong with worshiping on the Sabbath. But we worship on the eighth day or the first day of the week. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Being dead in your sins, he has made you alive together with him. We worship on Resurrection Day because Jesus has raised us from our sin, raised us from our guilt, raised us from our death, raised us to eternal life. And so we worship on Resurrection Day. Now, if you want to worship on Saturday, that's okay. In fact, you worship God every day, and that's okay. I do believe there's something special about the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. And I am thankful that we worship on this day. Here's my thinking. I think if after being beaten, whipped, nailed to a cross, dying for our sins, being stuck away in a tomb for 3 days, Jesus decided to get up on Sunday, that the least we can do is get out of our beds on Sunday and come to Sunday school and worship. And so this for me is my day of worship. And I commend anybody that worships God on any day. But there's something special about Resurrection Day. Get out of the shadows. Hold to what is real. Let's move to substance. Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. All these Old Testament things were pointing to what was to come. Who was to come? To Jesus. Paul is saying you need to leave the shadows and focus on what is solid, what is real. You need to build your life on Jesus. Do you want to be forgiven of your sins? Verse 13, having forgiven you of all trespasses. That's talking about all your sins. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. And he has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Paul takes us back to the cross. Every time you leave Paul alone for a while, he takes you back to the cross. And so I'm thankful that we've talked about the rituals and all those kind of things. I'm glad we got back to the cross. This verse speaks of our debt of sins. That's by breaking God's law. Everybody in this room has broken God's law. Every time when you break God's law, you create a debt. And that sin debt just keeps going up by the sins that we commit. Jesus took our sin debt to the cross. Back in Colossians 1, he speaks of Jesus being the creator. Sin caused a problem in the world that God created. Sin caused a problem in our lives. And we are sinners by birth. We are sinners by choice. Verse 20 says, Jesus made peace through the blood of the cross. All the Bible is moving toward the cross. All those shadows moving toward the cross. And our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because there Jesus paid our sin debt. You want reality? You want substance? Look to the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden on my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. You want real happiness? You want something to build happiness on? Look to Jesus and accept what he did for you at the cross. You don't find reality in false teaching. It's not in the cults. Not in rituals. It is in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. God provided a way for you and for me to be forgiven of our sins on the cross. The word forgiven in verse 13 means forgiven by grace. Grace. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. All you can do is accept it. God lets it be known he's willing to accept what Jesus did on the cross to pay for your sins and for mine if we will just accept what he has done for us. I talk to people all the time and they say, I don't think I can be forgiven. You don't know what I've done. It's too horrible. I don't think God will forgive me. The reality of Jesus' death on the cross, the fact that he shed his blood, means his blood is more valuable than your sin is evil. Now, I don't know what you've done. I really don't have to know. Can I tell you the honest truth? I don't want to know. Nor am I going to tell you everything I've done. But I know if God's blood can forgive me, God's blood can forgive you. If it can forgive one of us, it can forgive all of us. He can cover our sin and he can forgive us, and that is real. When Jesus was crucified, over his head was a plaque. It said, Jesus, King of the Jews. But God, looking down on his dear son dying on that cross, was not seeing Jesus, King of the Jews. He was seeing our debts that are written against us. And there are our debts that were written against us are pouring through Jesus. And the Father would look away because our sins were pouring through him. And the Father God would not look on our sin. And he says, the handwriting of our sin debt that was against us. Jesus took our sins that were against us and nailed them to the cross. You may be carrying a load of guilt. and I deserve a load of guilt. Jesus says the handwriting of the sin debt that was against us was blotted out. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but ink has acid in it. The acid bites into the paper. It's what allows the ink to stay on the paper. In early days, the ink did not have the acid. And so when something was written, it would have to be blotted and until it stayed there, because what you do, if it was written down, the ink would not hold the paper and it could just be wiped away. It'd be gone. Jesus goes into that journal that's been written on your sin and mine, that record of all of our sins, and he just wipes it clean with his blood on Calvary. In fact, if you come to Jesus as your Savior, and you went to God and you said, God, I'm so sorry about that horrible sin that I did, God would say, what are you talking about? His blood has covered it all. His blood has wiped the slate clean. I used to hear preachers talk, usually in revivals, they would say, there's going to come a day when you're going to stand before God. And there's going to be a big screen. And on that big screen is going to be written every terrible thing you've ever thought or done. Oh, and as I would hear those preachers, I would try to sink under the pew. But as I began to learn about what God did for me, I began to realize, you know, a lost person might have that big screen. I don't know. But by God's own word, the sins that Jesus died for, that I accepted, that he took to the cross, are not going to be on any screen anywhere because Jesus took them away. They are gone, not for a day, not for a month, not for a year, but forever and forever. God says, I will remember your sins no more. If God's not going to remember them anymore, how in the world are they going to be up there on a screen? This is what Jesus' blood does for us. This is what is real. This is what you can hold on to. He blots our sins out. He takes them away. A few years ago, we were working on our computers here at the church, and there was a crash. Nobody ran into anything, but the computers crashed. And we lost stuff. Well, where did it go? I don't know. We had computer experts try to recreate stuff, and they were able to create some things, but there's a lot of stuff that we just lost. Now, I know that somebody might be able to go in and pull that out of a computer, but let me tell you, when Jesus crashed our sin record, it's not coming back. What he did was eternal once for all. Verse 15 says, having spoiled principalities and powers. Well, that's the devil and his demons. This means Jesus has disarmed the devil. He's disarmed the demons. When it gets to eternity, the devil's not going to be able to come against you because Jesus has taken their weapons away. The old devil thought he had it won. There was Jesus' body hanging on the cross. Oh, but the devil was counting on shadows. Jesus said, it is finished. He was saying everything that needs to be done has been done. When he came out of that tomb, God was saying, I've accepted it all, and his blood is enough to save souls, to forgive sinners, and to defeat death. He was saying on the cross, there's a victory. He was saying from the tomb as he came out, there's a victory. And my friend, when you say yes to Jesus, when you invite Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, when you turn from your sins and turn to Jesus, instead of your sins being written out, victory stamped on you. Because Jesus has saved your soul forever. Now, as a believer, certainly we still sin, and when we sin, we need to ask God for forgiveness, and the same blood that saved our soul comes to forgive us, and it's real. The debts are settled. My friend, if you have Jesus, you are heaven bound. Do you have Jesus? Do you know you have Jesus? Do you know you've accepted Him as your Savior and Lord? You're not counting on some ritual. You're not counting on some thing you did. You're just counting on Jesus and what He did for you on Calvary's cross to be saved. If that's you, you're good to go. And you need to be going for Him, and you need to be telling people about Him. Hey, I think there's a thing coming up where you can do that. But you can do it every day. But today, if you don't know that, if you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, would you come to know Him? Would you reach out to Jesus? Let Him forgive you. Let Him save you. Oh, that's real. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask right now that You would move within our hearts, bring us to decisions that we need to make. Father, some are listening that have never invited Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Some, Father, are listening that were thinking because they were baptized, that's all they needed to do, but they never invited Jesus to save their soul. Father, today I pray that people would come out of the shadows. I pray that right now, Father, people would receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Guide us to decisions that only, Father, only what Jesus did on Calvary can open up to us. And Father, for believers, Father, if we've gotten away from You, if we've allowed sin to come into our lives, let this be a day that we ask for Your forgiveness, that You might restore us to Your purpose. Guide us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come as we sing.